is your response to the question, is God your master? Can you honestly say that you have surrendered to God and that He is ruling you because you want Him to? I ask that question because it is obvious that God is allowing certain pressures to increase so He can know that we are and always will be subject to His government. It is vital that we know where God is working and how His government functions, so we can eventually be a part of that government in the kingdom to come. This sermon is entitled, Submit to God's Government. And it's very important that we understand that God is now in the process of testing us, judging us, to determine whether or not we are and will be subject for all eternity. So even though we will be covering something that you may be familiar with, looking at familiar scriptures, it is very, very important that you pay attention and come to deeply understand and appreciate what we're talking about. The gospel Jesus Christ proclaimed was the good news about the kingdom or the government of God. The kingdom of God and the government of God are the same. The total focal point of Jesus Christ was on that coming kingdom and the government of God, which will be administered at that time and is now being administered in the church for the benefit of those who voluntarily submit, who really want God to rule them. Not everyone wants God's rule. Not everyone wants to go all the way with God. So you've got to be honest with yourself, because your eternal life is at stake. God's government is functioning and will continue to function. The only question is, are you allowing it to function in your life? Are you really surrendered to God? Do you really know where He is working and how? Or are you making a terrible mistake that could lead to destruction in the time ahead? Jesus Christ, in Matthew 16, verse 18, talked about the church that He would build. Now, many people have misunderstood that verse and have assumed that He was talking about Peter being the rock upon which the church was built, but that very clearly is talking about the church being built upon Jesus Christ and not upon Peter or any other human being. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I say unto you, you are Peter. The Greek word for Peter is Petros or pebble. And upon this rock, Petra or rock, massive rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's really encouraging to understand that verse, because Jesus is saying that I, the Christ, will build my church, and the gates of hell or the grave will not prevail against it. That means if a Christian dies, that hell or the grave has not conquered the Christian, because that Christian who died as a saint will be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. But more important, it proves that the church of God would continue, or the government of God would continue, the work of God would continue throughout the ages from the time Jesus Christ made that statement until He returns to set foot on this earth. It cannot fail. It will not fail. Jesus Christ is our guarantee that it will not and cannot. These scriptures are important because Satan will try to convince you that there is no church or government of God on the face of the earth, and God is only dealing with people on an individual basis. But that is not the case. The church that Jesus Christ built was given leadership. He had a foundation, 12 original apostles. Those apostles went out and ordained others, and the church grew. And it was a literal group of physical beings who were doing the work of the living God. And that was not completed 1900 years ago. It did not end with the death of the Apostle John. Because if it did end, then the gates of hell have prevailed against the church. There is a church continuing with the Spirit of God directing and continuing to add members to the body to do the work and to prepare a spiritual group for the work of the government in the kingdom to come. We are being offered an opportunity to understand and participate in that government at this time. And if we appreciate the opportunity and surrender our lives to God, we are guaranteed success and tremendous rewards beyond anything that can be offered. You thought you should. This is something that will bring you returns that are unbelievable. There will be no disappointments. No one is going to be shortchanged. The government of God is being established now among those who appreciate and voluntarily submit to it. They will be the ones who will be the benefactors in the kingdom to come and help to administer that the millennium, the white throne judgment, and be a continuing part of that government in and throughout eternity as God's plan continues to unfold. The Apostle Peter knew that Jesus Christ was not talking about the church being built upon himself, but upon Christ himself. If you don't already have something written in the margin next to Matthew 16:18, here's one suggestion. The next scripture we will turn to is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. And that will answer any question that anyone might have as to who is being spoken of here, whether Peter or Jesus Christ. Peter interprets this, or God interprets it through Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. The Apostle Peter talks about the foundation rock, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Men have rejected Jesus Christ and the message that he brought, but chosen of God and precious. Yea, also as lively stones, or you also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now this is an important point because it points out that the temple God is preparing is a spiritual temple and is made up of building blocks in the form of human beings who are led by the Spirit of God and who eventually will become the children of God. You then, as lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You now hold a position of a priest, and you have the opportunity and the responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And those sacrifices are in the form primarily of prayer. I wonder how good a job you are doing. I wonder if you really understand what God expects of you. And if you are fulfilling the office of a priest properly, offering spiritual sacrifices, worshiping God, appreciative of the fact that he has called you to be one of his begotten children, to be a part of his government now, prior to the return of Jesus Christ. It would be a shame to overlook the significance of this responsibility and to neglect our calling and to miss out on eternal life and eternal happiness. Hard to believe that people could be so calloused to what God is offering them that they just would neglect it or ignore it altogether or fail to respond to it at this time. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be condemned or confounded. Obviously, this is talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and says that those who believe on him, which means those who accept his government in their lives, will not be confounded. Now, that's an important verse, because it means a true Christian who has surrendered to God will not be confounded or confused and eventually separated from the body of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean a person can't temporarily have a little difficulty, but once a true Christian has difficulty, he refocuses on Christ, and then the picture becomes clear and the commitment is stabilized, and he continues to participate where God's government exists and involves himself in the work that we have been called to do. Verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the head. He is the one who guides and directs his government. He has not left it to man, but is in complete control himself. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Stop and think about verse 8, because that can be very important to your salvation. Will you ever be offended at the way Jesus Christ functions, directs his human ministry on this earth? Will there ever be a time when you will disagree with and separate yourself from Jesus Christ? He doesn't work in the way we might like, because he is primarily concerned at this time with testing us to see whether or not we can then in the future be a part of a perfect government. It is imperfect now because he is working through imperfect human beings for a definite reason. And that reason is to determine which of us really can be entrusted with greater responsibility in the kingdom to come. One area in which God is testing the church is in the area of makeup, as was referred to last week. I wonder how many people will be offended at that, offended at Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people will be offended at additional things God reveals to us, because we're going to be going back to some of the scriptures that have been totally ignored and neglected by those who are no longer with us. We're going to talk about such things as hair length. We'll be focusing on that a little bit next Sabbath in the sermon directed to youth, but also directed to adults. But those are things that we need to be thinking about, because God is testing us. And if we are upset at the way God directs things, the way God has inspired the Bible to be written, and our continued seeking God's will, then you have not surrendered to the government of God. You need to do that if you want to be a success and to inherit eternal life in the kingdom to come. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see a direct reference to the office held by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to or of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Paul was stating that the church is the body of Christ, and that Christ is the head of the church. Paul was not the head. Peter was not the head. It was not left to a human being to be the head. God works through human beings, but Jesus Christ is the head. And you've got to understand that if you want to be a successful Christian. If you can't believe that, then you have no hope whatsoever. You have no stability. There's nothing there to ground you in the truth and to motivate you in the work that God is doing. You have to believe what Paul says, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. I don't know how many of you have difficulty accepting that, but most people in the world don't believe that. And it's obvious that not everyone who professes to be a Christian really believes that, and it's amazing, because you've got to believe that if you want to receive the gift of eternal life. If you don't know where Christ is and can't be sure that he's in control, then what hope do you have? Absolutely none whatsoever. So we've got to really understand how important it is to know where God is and to understand how he is working to prepare the way for the coming of his government in the world to come. You've got to know so you can be subject to it now. And when you know and submit to it, it makes life so much easier. And the blessings are able to benefit you and others around you so much more readily. Then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul goes on in verses 11 through 14, familiar scriptures for many of you. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you've heard these scriptures. But it's surprising how few people really zero in on these scriptures to ground themselves in the truth and to gain the confidence that comes from God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some, this is talking about Jesus Christ, the head of the church, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Everybody will acknowledge, well, sure, Jesus was responsible for the original 12 and maybe the 120, but it's different today. No, it's no different today than it was then. If it's different today, then God has no organized body, and there's no way for a work to be accomplished, and there's no government to submit to, and there's no way that you can really be properly tested to see if you will be a part of the government in the kingdom to come. So the arguments that the government of God does not exist today with Jesus Christ as the head is purely a satanic deception to try to draw people away from the truth. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is just as much in control today of a specific body doing a specific work and bringing individuals into that body to use them and to test them to see whether or not they can be entrusted with further responsibility in the kingdom to come. Verse 12, the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, not merely the saints that lived 1900 years ago, but those who live today. We all need to be perfected, and God uses the church as a very important instrument toward that end. For the work of the ministry, and the primary work is twofold, the proclaiming of the gospel and the feeding of the flock. The gospel must be proclaimed before Jesus Christ returns, and there has to be an organized work doing that. And there's only one. There aren't even close counterfeits. There's only one body doing the work of God. There have been people who have claimed to be doing the work of God, but when you compare their work with this work, you find that it's not accomplishing what the Bible says it's supposed to accomplish. There's only one place where that is being done, and that's right here in God's church. Verse 13. Well, let's finish that. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So again, the church is the body of Christ, and it is being edified through the direction and instruction that God provides through an ordained ministry. Verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith. That's exciting to know that Christ is the one who is bringing about that unity. He may not be doing it in the way you would normally want him to, but he's doing it in the way that he wants to and in the way that is necessary for the testing of those who are given a chance now to determine who can be a part of the finished product. In the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is our goal, to be co-heirs with Christ. And God is not leaving it up to an individual relationship or to chance, but has built a spiritual body made up, of course, of physical beings to bring about spiritual unity. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They can't deceive the elect, but they can deceive those who do not really want to be subject to the government of God. People look for all kinds of excuses to get out from under God's government, and God lets them find those excuses if that's what they want. But those who really want to know God and want to serve God are being led by God to benefit from the special relationship we can have within the church. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we are maturing, and believe it or not, the trials and the tests and the problems and the imperfections are all a necessary part of that growth process. Just as physical children grow up in an environment where there are a lot of difficulties, a lot of bruises, sometimes broken bones, they learn, they mature, and God is bringing us through a time where there is difficulty, where there are trials and tests, to bring us to the point where we are mature and able to handle greater responsibility in the kingdom to come. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. We've talked about this in the past. But God really is bringing individuals together and fitting them into a body. Not all members who are initially called and initially respond are eventually fit into that body, because some of them don't like the way God does things. And they pull themselves away, and God replaces them and continues to build that body. There will be a spiritual body completed when Jesus Christ returns. And we are being given an opportunity to be a part of that body. We also have the option to pull away if that's what we want. But that certainly isn't a very smart thing to do when you consider the consequences. The last part of the verse 16 says, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We do not have perfect love, but we are growing in those areas. People can point out certain lacks in the church, and some will say there isn't enough love. Well, we're not perfect yet, but I'll guarantee there is a lot of love in God's church, and I know there will be a lot more as time goes on, evidenced in the lives of those who love God and have surrendered their lives to Him. Again, these scriptures are very, very important and necessary and encouraging, because they give you total assurance that Jesus Christ is in control. Not a man or a group of men. It's not left up to human abilities or intelligence, because human beings can fail. Jesus Christ cannot and will not fail. So you can rest assured that what God has given you to be a part in is going to succeed. And you can be a success as long as you want to be ruled by God, as long as you appreciate His guidance and direction, preparing you for the kingdom to come. God gave a great deal of responsibility to his disciples. And in addition to that responsibility, he gave them a great deal of authority. The kind of authority that those who resent the government of God do not like. They will not accept the fact that God has given authority to physical human beings. But we read in Luke 10, verse 16, that the original disciples had absolute authority. Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus stated, "He that heareth you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." Jesus used human beings, Peter, James, and John, and others, and Paul, and said, "You are going out as my representatives, and those who reject you have rejected me and the Father which has sent me. Those who accept you have accepted me and the Father who has sent me." Those were human beings. They were not perfect. They made mistakes, but they still had that authority. And God gives the same authority to those he has called today and placed in positions of responsibility. Again, in John 13, verse 20, prior to his death, Jesus stated, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me." There are people who would like you to believe that Jesus hasn't sent anyone for 1900 years, that the only ones he ever sent died before the turn of the century, with the possible exception of John. But that is not the case. It doesn't even make sense. "He that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." So God is using this same procedure today to determine who it is who has accepted him, God, and the government that he has originated and directs in the church today. There's no way you can get around those scriptures, truthfully, although there are people who will deny what they say, but that's their problem. Again, the government of God is being administered over those who want to be subject to the government of God, not to those who don't want to be. And eventually, all who refuse that government will be separated. Not yet, but eventually. Now, some will argue that when we point to scriptures like this, we are saying that you should blindly submit to the church and be subject to human beings. But that's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is that you've got to be subject to God and to be directed by his government, and God is the one who works through human beings. God is the one who determines which human beings are to be used as instruments in his hands. You can't separate God from those he is working through, but you've got to initiate your focus on Christ. Then when you look back, you won't have any difficulty. If you only look to human beings, then you'll have all kinds of problems. But to prove that we are not saying that you've got to blindly follow human beings and do whatever they say regardless, we'll just notice what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, where Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Here were people who initially had been grateful for their calling, had been subject, and had acknowledged where God's government was, repented, been baptized. But here, just a short while later, they were saying, "Paul, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't believe you." And they were already turning away from God, from Jesus Christ. And God was working through the Apostle Paul, and they rejected God's representative. And there are people who will do the same thing today because they don't want to admit there is a representative. They don't want to be subject to God through those human beings. Verse 7 talks about those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 8, Paul said, but though we, meaning the ministry, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul was not saying that you'd better not recognize me as God's servant. He was making it very clear that he was God's servant. And he said, if I preach another gospel, however, then don't follow me. Follow Christ. Mr. Herbert Armstrong will say the same thing. And it's very obvious that Mr. Armstrong is not preaching another gospel, but is preaching the same gospel that Jesus preached and which the Apostle Paul and others preached. So you've got to submit yourself to God. If you submit yourself to God, God's Spirit will make you a part of the physical church, which is a spiritual church, if you have God's Spirit in you, and you will support the church not because of a man, but because of Jesus Christ, the Spirit begotten, born Son of God, who is directing the church and the work of the living God. If you only look at physical human beings, you could have all kinds of problems. But you've got to look beyond. God didn't say to my wife that you only have to submit to your husband as long as he's perfect, did he? She would have left me a long time ago if that were the case. The authority I have does not come because I'm anything special. It comes because God has established authority in the home. And God is the one who has said the husband is to lead and the wife is to follow. But the wife is not to follow the husband if he wants her to do something contrary to the word of God. If your husband says, I'm going to hold up a gas station tonight and I want you to drive the getaway car, well, you're not to be subject to him in that case. How many of you ladies have had that happen to you? No. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if I come along and preach another gospel, and remember what the gospel is, it's the good news about the government of God. And there were a lot of people during Paul's time who were coming along and saying, there is no authority, there is no government. You do whatever you want to do. They were denying the gospel. They were denying the government of God. So if someone comes along and says, there is no government on this earth, there is no place where God is working and where you have to be subject, if someone comes along and preaches a gospel like that, then you'd better forget all about him and focus on the true gospel and those God is working in and through. Now, anyone who goes after another gospel has willingly turned away from the government of God because they don't want to be subject to that government. There have been people who did not want to obey God's tithing laws, did not want to obey God's Sabbath or festival laws. There have been people who did not want to obey any number of laws or instructions found in God's Word. And they were rejecting God because they're made clear in the Bible, and those things that aren't made all that clear are there in principle and are expounded by the church which God has established. So we can have unity and harmony and prepare ourselves for the kingdom to come. And God is doing it in such a way that we are tried and tested. It's not perfect now, but it will be in the kingdom, and we can look forward to that time. It's exciting to think that someday each of us will be perfect, and we won't have to just do the best we can. We won't have to try to be a good husband. We will be perfect at that time. And it will be appreciated by everyone. It's going to be quite an occasion to finally be changed from what we are, imperfect, to what we will be, perfect spirit beings, and to be a part of a perfect government and a perfect family with no friction, no envy, no negativism whatsoever. But the only people who will be there are those who accept that government, who respond to that government, who love that government and who want to be perfected within the body of Jesus Christ. No one is going to enter the kingdom of God unless they have totally committed themselves and willingly want to respond for all eternity. There won't be any danger of anyone who is born into the family of God ever doing what Lucifer did, because God is going to eliminate that possibility before it can happen by determining beforehand who it is who will be committed to that government for all eternity. In Hebrews 13, we see that being subject to God's government is voluntary. It's something you have to want to do. No one is going to force you. You have to want to submit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Where did I hear the truth of God? I heard it through Mr. Armstrong in 1958. And there's never been any problem knowing where God has been working since then. And there won't be as long as I maintain my focus on Jesus Christ. I remember how God dealt with me. I remember through whom God was working. Then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Humanly, we could be resentful of that government, but if we know that it is the government of God, that resentment will be replaced by a humble response and a gratefulness that God is working with us now, and we will realize that God is testing us, and He wants to know whether we really believe He is in control or not. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There is a certain amount of grief every time someone turns their back on God, but it's short-lived, because God continues to replace them, and there is always a functioning body of believers who are being given the opportunity to submit to that government and to prove that they will always be subject to it. And that's beautiful. God is in control, and Jesus Christ is building a church. So it's entirely up to you whether you want to submit to that government or not. You can turn away anytime you see fit. Or you can embrace it and follow through, being faithful to the end. But Jesus did say the love of many would wax cold. Blessed are they who endure to the end. Why will people turn away? Because they will conclude that they just do not want to do things as they are required. And they will try to say that this is just the work of men, and reject the fact that Jesus Christ really is in control and is evaluating us to see whether or not we will submit or not. Notice how the authority is explained in 2 Thessalonians, showing that the church has a responsibility to use the principles in the Scriptures to make certain decisions and to establish certain traditions. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, Paul stated, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Then in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said, "We command you." He said that emphatically on the authority of Jesus Christ. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," because that's where his authority came from, "that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly." So Christ is the one who established the rule that says if someone who is a brother begins to sin or walk disorderly or create problems, they are to be separated. Paul didn't concoct that. Mr. Armstrong didn't devise that. Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, said that that is the way the church is to function. And not after the traditions which he received of us. So those who refuse to walk after the traditions of the church are to be excluded from the church, and will most assuredly be excluded from the kingdom or the government or the family of God, because you have to be subject to that government before you can be a part of it. God is now determining who he can rule, who wants him to rule. And I hope that you really want him to, and if you really understand where it leads, you will desire that more than anything else. God's rulership sets you free. It gives you true knowledge and will produce abundant peace and joy and happiness in the kingdom to come, as well as a lot of very positive things between now and then. Notice in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says that God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, why would God do something like that? Because he has to know whether or not he can trust you. He has to know that he can rule you. And if you haven't surrendered up to this point, then you're going to have to somewhere along the line if you want to be a part of what he is doing. There are people who will profess that they want to serve God, but they won't obey him. And there are many scriptures that talk about that. Maybe we'll focus on some of them before this sermon is over. If a person does not love God, but only serves because they're afraid of losing out on eternal life, then God will send along something to enable them to go the way that they really prefer to go. Those who love God and his government will never be confounded. Remember, this is talking about God sending strong delusion so those who do not love him, do not want him to rule, even though they may say they do, an excuse for departing from the truth, from the work of the living God. So you've got to make sure that you are on the right track. Otherwise, God will separate you in time by allowing something to happen. And we see in the Old Testament an example of how that works. And this example is written for us today, not simply an historical account. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, you may be familiar with this, but let's read it again. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Interesting verse. Israel had rejected God because they didn't like the way God was working. God had given them the kind of government they deserved, and they reacted in rebellion, and they said, if that's the best God can do, this in effect is what they said, then we don't want his government ruling us. And that's why God said, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now let's notice what their problem was, starting in verse 1. It came to pass, when Samuel was old, well, he might have been 89, I don't know, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Samuel had made his sons judges without really understanding what the consequences would be. But God was responsible, actually, for Samuel making that appointment, and the sons were what Israel deserved. And instead of repenting and turning to God, they just continued in their way of rebellion. Now, there was a time when Mr. Herbert Armstrong made some appointments that were not the best, just as Samuel did. And God used those appointments to test the church. And some did not pass that test. And there's no telling how God will test us in the future. But don't worry, if you love God,
you'll never be confounded. You really won't. The only ones who have to worry are those who don't love God and who don't want Him to rule over them. They're the ones who are going to live to regret their rebellion. Verse 3 says, His sons walked not in His ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Remember, God was in control, and God allowed this because that's what the people deserved. Then all of the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and said, Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Seemed like a perfectly logical request. Your sons are reprobate, and you're too old, Samuel. Appoint us a leader so we can have just government and get out from under your reprobate sons. What should they have done in that case? They should have repented. They should have prayed that God would forgive them. And then they should have humbly besought God's direction in the matter. They could have gone to Samuel and said, Samuel, we've sinned. We recognize that we got what we deserve. Now we repent and we pray that God will direct you to make a change in the present administration. And God would have been pleased. God would have said, they want me to rule them. Now that they have repented, I will bring about a change. But they didn't repent, and they didn't want God to rule them, so they asked for a king. And God said, they have rejected me, Samuel. They have not rejected you. And if you can't see how this applies to our time today, then I don't know if there's much help for you at this time. God will say to anyone who rejects His servant today, they have not rejected you, Mr. Armstrong. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Imperfection is no excuse to reject the government of God. God uses imperfection to test us and to teach us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul states that the lessons of the Old Testament were written for our benefit. And that means they have an application today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now some of you need to write this scripture down and put it in a place where you see it every day, because it says, don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't gripe. Don't criticize. That's what this verse is saying. That's what God is saying to all of us. Verse 11, Now all of these things happened to them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are living in the end time, and this admonition is for us. And we're going to look now at some of the examples that are being referred to here to see if we can't further benefit from them. That's God's intent. And reviewing such scriptures can help many people. May not help everyone, but it will benefit many. That's why God directs us to cover such topics. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, is the account of Moses being criticized by his own sister and brother. They spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. According to Josephus, this marriage had taken place while Moses was a general in Egypt during his first 40 years. Whether that is totally correct or not, I don't know. I'm not really all that concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is that here is an example of people who were critical of the one God had chosen. In verse 2, they said, Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Miriam and Aaron were saying, we are equal to you, Moses. We are just as important and just as knowledgeable and just as in authority as you are. But that was not the case. And God made it very clear that that was not true. He was very upset with Miriam and Aaron, and he made that obvious. He said the last part of verse 8, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And Miriam was struck with leprosy. And as a result of God dealing with them in that way, they repented and were allowed to continue to support God's servant Moses. He made it very clear that they were not equal, that he had chosen one man to be the physical leader under that great spirit being who was to become Jesus Christ. So humanly speaking, there are many reasons why people would want to be critical of those God calls and chooses. In the case of Samuel, sons, there was justification, but there was no justification here, really. They looked at something Moses had done, and they said, well, Moses, you're not perfect. Who do you think you are taking all this authority upon yourself? Well, Moses didn't take it upon himself. God forced it upon him, in a sense. God said, Moses, you are my servant, and you're going to represent me, and those who reject you have rejected me. And there were a lot of Israelites who died in the wilderness because they couldn't stand God's government ruling them. Numbers 14 is the second account. All of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, oh, that God would have allowed us to die in the land of Egypt, or that he would have allowed us to die in the wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? They didn't like the way God was directing them. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. What a dumb statement that was. They were captives. They were slaves. They were working 12, 14 hours a day as slaves. And they said, let's go back to slavery. That's like someone saying, I want to go back to the world, and I want to keep Christmas and Easter, and I want to do all of those fun things that I did before God called me. Ridiculous. But that's the way human nature works, and those who rebel against God go right back into the world sometimes and just take right up where they left off before God started dealing with them. The third example is in Numbers 16. This time, Korah, who was the cousin of Moses, influenced 250 princes or leaders of Israel to unite him in rejecting Moses, rejecting God. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, etc., the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Very similar to several instances where leaders in God's church just rebelled against the man God chose today, went off on their own. Verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon yourself, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. And the wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Well, they didn't put themselves there. God put them there. But notice how the people argued. They're no better than we are. Who do they think they are to tell us what to do? There's no telling what kind of instruction God had given Israel through Moses. Maybe even told them about makeup and things like that. I don't know. But there were obviously a lot of people who didn't like what Moses was telling them, and they weren't about to respond to it. They didn't want to believe that God was backing him. So they criticized and they resented his leadership, and many of them just totally rebelled and had to die in the wilderness. Those accounts were written for us today. And I'm amazed at times that people can't believe that and can't benefit from it. Now, I know that many do, and that's encouraging, because every time we go over something like this, people do benefit. They are strengthened. They are made more fully aware of how God works, that He is testing them, and they catch themselves and say, well, I've got to respect God, because God really is in control, and He knows what's going on. And if you've got a question or a complaint, you should only go to God unless you can give constructive criticism to a human being who could benefit from that constructive criticism. But to grumble and gripe and complain and talk behind people's backs is simply to say, I don't like the way God is running things. That's what the Bible indicates the attitude is. So you've got to examine yourself. Are you pleased with the way God does things? Are you subject to God? Are you willing to let God handle His own responsibility and simply be subject to it and let Him take it from there? He's going to finish the job, and He's going to see to it that a finished product enters into the kingdom, changed from flesh and blood to spirit, and they will be people who will have surrendered themselves to God and been a part of a work of love in contributing in every way to the completion of this work. If we do not contribute in that way and trust God, then eventually God will say, they don't want me to rule them, therefore I will replace them with somebody who is responsive and build my temple with yielded people. We are the clay. God is the master potter. He wants to fit us into that spiritual temple, but we have to respond. When God tells us through His servant what He wants of us, we've got to respond to that. If we don't, then we're only hurting ourselves. In Luke 19, verse 27, following the parable of the pounds, in which people were given certain pounds to be judged according to their use of those pounds, we find that one man did not yield himself to God, was not faithful with that which had been provided for him. God concluded, Jesus Christ concluded in verse 27, but those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. It's mind-boggling to think that anyone would reject God's government, since it's the only hope that they have. There are people who will absolutely refuse to serve God, will refuse to be subject to His guidance and direction, and will simply not respond when God puts them to the test, directs them through His church. That's a tragedy. And we weep when they go out, but we rejoice when God replaces them. Then as the work goes on and continues to function, cannot fail, it never will. But we do know that not everyone who professes to be a Christian is subject to God. And that's where the responsibility lies. It lies with the individual. You've got to submit yourself to God. If you do, God will place you in the body and will continue to use you in the process of proclaiming the gospel and setting the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 33, we have the story of the watchman. And at the last, in verse 31, we read, they come unto you as the people come and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. That's talking about people who affiliate themselves with the body of Jesus Christ, with the church of God, with the work of God. They hear, but they will not obey. There are people who continue to smoke. There are people who continue to use alcohol, contrary to God's instruction, intemperate, immoderate. They don't use it the way they should. There are people who lie and cheat and steal. Not the majority. Not the majority at all, but there are people like that. And that's what the Bible reveals. And of course, those who don't want God to rule over them will focus on some of those who are reprobate or hypocrites and say, if that's the way the church is, I don't want anything to do with it. What they're saying is, because God allows certain imperfections to exist in the church, then I don't want God ruling my life. And they need to realize that that really is the way their thoughts come across and their actions come across to God. If you are here to learn to serve God, then you'd better examine yourself to see whether or not you are, because God has certain criteria. And if you aren't living up to that criteria, then you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. You've got to let God begin ruling you now. You've got to learn to bring your tongue under control. You've got to learn to bring your thoughts under control. You've got to control your actions. We're finding that a number of people who were baptized in the past were never converted. And they never repented because they never made an effort, really, to surrender to God and to obey Him. Thankfully, we're being given an opportunity to work with some of those people so they can begin the process of repentance, to be baptized, to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. But if you are concerned about your salvation, if you really want to be in the kingdom, then you've got to make sure that God is ruling you, that you are subject to Him, that you're not violating His commandments, His statutes, and His laws. You'd better start studying the scriptures relating to your personal conduct. Find out what the Bible says about marriage, about child rearing. Find out what it says in every area of living. That's how God is going to determine whether you love Him or not. If you're not making an effort to keep the commandments, then you're not even making an effort to submit to His government, and you'll never be in the kingdom unless or until you do. That's said in love, because God is warning us ahead of time so we can be right with Him. We can surrender to God, we can submit to God, and God will use this approach to help those who are willing to respond. I hope everyone will respond, but you've got to examine yourself. If you're living in sin, if you're practicing sin, just realize that you're going to end up in serious trouble, and come to repentance so you can begin to serve God and prove to Him that you will be reliable, dependable, honest, trustworthy in the kingdom that is to come. Start with the Ten Commandments and then take all of the other laws and precepts found in the Bible. Begin to let God's Word clean you up. If you're not doing that, you're kidding yourself. And I don't want to be held accountable for the time when you end up in the tribulation or the lake of fire. So I'm doing everything I can to focus on what God says so you won't have any excuse, but more importantly, so you'll begin to do something about it and be on the right ground with God. Develop a right relationship with Him. This is God's church, but there are people affiliated with the church who are not Christians, who are not surrendered to God. And that's their problem. But don't use their problem as an excuse to reject God's government over your life, because you'll end up in the same place they will. In John 10, Jesus talked about the church. Verse 1, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They are subject to his leadership, to his government. And Christ is using the analogy to describe his people today. Those who are truly converted and committed follow his voice, follow his instruction, follow his commands, study the scriptures to know better what he expects and requires of them. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They don't waste their time reading material from dissidents, because they already know where God is working. The Spirit of God in them has convicted them. They're subject to that Spirit, and they're very grateful to be a part of the work of God. They're not unduly influenced by those who rebel and turn away. Verse 10, Jesus said, the middle of the verse, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's what he offers us. And that in part is what he provides for us now. But more importantly, that is what he will provide totally in the kingdom to come. An abundant life. We're not going to live in the kingdom the way we live now, with our aches and pains and problems and differences and trials and tests. The kingdom really is going to be perfection. And we can be there if we want to submit to that government. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's God's promise to those who accept his government and rejoice that their God is molding and shaping and guiding and directing. You will never turn away from the body of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God in you will never allow that separation to come. The Spirit of God is never confused. But I am concerned about those who are not led by the Spirit of God. I'm concerned about those who do not want God to tell them what to do. So I hope you'll wake up and realize that God's government is for your good. I hope you'll really cry out to God so you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt where that government is, and then participate in the work of that government, proclaiming this gospel around the world as a witness prior to Christ's coming. I hope that you'll be involved in the body of Christ as it is fit together and as it nurtures itself in love, growing in love. You can be a part of what God is doing if you want to be, because that process is going to continue until Jesus Christ returns. And those of us who love and serve God are going to see that very positive development, and they're going to see the end result. It's going to be a beautiful and exciting, a rewarding time for those who love God's government and who invite it into their lives. Let's make sure that you let these vital truths sink into your mind. Anyone who loves and serves God is guaranteed success. No way you can fail. The only way you fail is to take your eyes off Christ, to reject his government in your life. What an absolute beautiful assurance. Salvation is guaranteed to all who love and serve God.